I don't really do the New Year's resolution thing, and every year I kind of talk about that a little bit, but I want to start talking today, and probably for the next couple of weeks, I've titled this message today and what I want to continue to talk about, just one word, disciple. The one word, disciple, and I've been thinking on this, and you know, the new year and a new day leads to evaluating. How was 2024 for you? When you reflect on your relationship with Jesus and what you learned and how you grew and you know, the good and the bad things that happened, I'm always happy to see the previous year in the rearview mirror. I'm ready to move on to the, even though it's just a number and it's just a day and it's a way we measure things, I still think it's a great opportunity to evaluate and go, okay, by the time I get to the end of 2025, I want to grow. I want to change. I want to draw closer to Jesus. I want to understand more about who he is. I want to continue to transform as a person in 2025. And so I'm reflecting on that. And the question I found myself asking and I want to share with you is, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple of Jesus? And I found it kind of challenging. We were even joking about it in my house this week. Can you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus? I would go up to my kids and be like, are you a disciple of Jesus? And they're like, is this a trick question? I think so. I want to be, maybe, yeah, what? We actually, Jenny and I had a conversation. Oh, I should say, if you didn't notice, I'm losing my voice. So if I sound like a toad is in my chest, there is. So I might lose my voice, but you guys are very quiet today, so I don't think that'll be difficult. Jenny and I were talking, and it's like, isn't it easier to say I'm a Christian than it is to say I'm a disciple? Because I could go up to you right now and say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Are you a disciple of Jesus? What? And I started to wonder about that. Why was that a little bit more difficult to say? Jenny said, well, we don't use that language very much. I'm like, yeah, that's true, we don't. And so it makes us think a little more. Sometimes words lose their value or they lose their meaning. You know, Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, as the Bible teaches us. Little Christs, people that follow the Christ. Nowadays we have Christian this and Christian that and Christian movies and Christian music and Christian school and Christian everything. And I wonder, you know, 75% of the nation calls themselves Christian, but I wonder if 75% of the nation can say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is there a difference? So I'm asking myself that question. How do I really lay hold of and take steps in my walk with Jesus and be his disciple? So I want to dive into the scriptures with you today and think on this issue. What steps should I be taking in my walk with Jesus? What's in store this year in my faith journey? I want to start with a story in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, and I want to camp out here for a little while. And as he was setting out on his journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's really a challenging story. And as we unpack it, I think we'll see some things that will challenge us, but also help us grow and help us think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to really be a Christian. First thing I want to focus on is this man's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Even back then, people were concerned. Now today we talk about, I bring it up from time to time, this issue of focusing so much on after this life and not recognizing that Jesus wants new life now. Your salvation is now, not just the future. It's both. And so I want to go back into this time and think about how would a Jewish man be thinking about this issue of eternal life? We actually don't know a lot from the Old Testament about the afterlife. I think today we think of things in terms of they just are the way that they are. And so once I get out of here, I just got to get to heaven. But I think that in those days, it wasn't always about just what happens after I die. It's about actually restoring what was broken, restoring a relationship between man and God that broke. It wasn't just getting a ticket to heaven. It's about restoring something that we were made for and lost. This idea of eternal in the Greek, it's not just the future. It's this idea of, well, the Helps Word Study says it good. It talks about throughout the universe, all this idea of life eternal is only from God. It's sustained by God. It's God's self-sustaining life. Life that's not dependent on other things. God is the source of this kind of life. Like Jesus said, I came that they would have life to the full. And so in the Greek, when they're talking about eternal life, it's not just this futuristic thing. It's like the whole life now, if I could say it that way. Are you following what I'm saying? I realize that maybe I got a little foggy there. Experiencing God's self-existent quality of life today. How do I get this kind of life, Jesus? This restored relationship with God, the fullness of life now and in the hereafter. This word eternal is a timeless word. It's not bound by anything. And he's saying, how do I have that kind of life? And that's the question I think a lot of us think about. How do I have better life, full life, eternal life? How do I experience that? It's not just about a future state post-death, but it's really a present, real correction of a broken relationship. And we have that through Jesus Christ, a restoration to a full life. It's not just an issue of semantics. I think eternal life is, it's now, it's if we focus simply on getting through the pearly gates by our present actions, I joke about it like this, you know, kind of like the little Monopoly get out of jail free card. If I just pray the right prayer, I'll get that little get out of jail free card, and then when I die, I know where I'm going. It is such a shallow view of the gospel. It is way short of what Jesus paid for at the cross. It's not just about a ticket into heaven based on some prayer you prayed or some action you take or just being good enough. If we just focus on that, we produce a weak form of Christianity. We actually misrepresent to the world what Jesus did at the cross. We really begin to perpetuate this idea that all you do is checks. I just want to check a couple boxes and I'll be good. And really, that's what this man's asking. What do I need to do? What boxes do I need to check to have the eternal life? I sometimes wonder if our thinking gets that way, how much it weakens our story, our gospel. To recognize that eternal life is something that begins today, begins a journey of a healthy relationship with God right now. It's funny what Jesus says. Well, you know the commands. Be a good guy. Do the right thing. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Be good to your mom and dad. How many of us have run into that? I run into it all the time. Well, I'm a good guy. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Is our gospel simply being good enough? Is it simply checking the boxes of right and wrong? Jesus called his disciples to follow him, to live like he lived, to do like he did. It's not just about being a good person, it's about following someone. This word disciple comes, it's connected to the idea of discipline. We have academic disciplines, right? If you want to be a physicist, you go into the discipline of physics, right? And you learn it. We have things like how many martial arts experts do we have in the room? Anybody? Yeah. We submit ourselves to something to learn the discipline of it. When you become a disciple of Christ, you're learning to live and be like Christ. And we look at his example in scripture and we begin to follow it. When Jesus was going around collecting his disciples at the time, hey, they were at their nets. Remember, he said, come and follow me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. What did they do? They left their nets right then and there and they followed him. Sometimes I think we've reduced Christianity to attending a meeting or just putting a label on something because we have some kind of knowledge about it. But to really be a disciple of Christ is to follow him, to follow his ways, to live like he lived, and to treat other people like he did. When Jesus says to the young man, he says, yeah, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't bear false witness. He's like, I've done all these things. Jesus didn't then go, okay, you're good. Okay, one thing you lack. He goes right to the heart of the matter. You leave this all behind. And the man can't do it. We don't really know what he did in that moment. Following is an activity that we engage in. If we stop following, we get left behind. It's an intentional decision. If you're gonna join some kind of martial arts discipline, you're submitting yourself to learn and to walk out a journey with someone who's going to input and give you something for life. Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? To pick up his cross. I want to cover some of these in the weeks ahead. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is no simple add a label to something. It's about looking at someone and their lifestyle and then following them. We're looking at Jesus, the way he lived, what he taught, and how he treated people, and following him in that. Why am I talking about this? Because it's so important to clarify what it really means to be a Christian. And if I want to grow in that over the next year, I have to evaluate, am I following Jesus? Do my ideals follow Jesus? Does the way I treat people or think about things or handle situations reflect Jesus into the world? So then we go back to the simple things that he said. We have to pick up our cross. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Bible talks about us dying to ourselves. Not guarding ourselves or puffing ourselves up, but actually letting ourselves go. The old us dying and embracing the new as we follow him. Who is a disciple of Jesus? Am I really a disciple of Jesus? I have to look in the mirror and go, am I following his ways? Am I honoring him as the king? Or am I just getting caught up in worldly things? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. I want to tell you a story. When it comes to evaluating things in life and whether or not they're Christian or whether or not they're we're following Christ with the things that we do. It can be important to think of some examples. This one, I want to take you way back in time. Really, I mean, this begins probably around the year in the about 600. And in the world at that time, we got to kind of put ourselves in people's shoes back then. It can be easy for us to be judgmental 1,000 or 1,500 years later and decide the motivations of people and why they do the things they do. What were the Christians doing in the name of Jesus, claiming that it was Christian or Jesus? Islam was coming on the scene. Muhammad was still alive. And one of Muhammad's close friends conquered the city of Jerusalem for the Muslims. It was early 600s that this happened. And actually, the Muslims were very tolerant of the Christians for about 400 years. And back then, they didn't have Bibles. In fact, a lot of people were illiterate. They were very dependent on the clergy to teach them about who Jesus is and what this gospel is all about. And the whole church considered itself, up until right before about 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, think about this. For 1,000 years, the church considered itself one church. My friend Scott and I were making a list the other day of how many evangelical churches there are in the Helena Valley. I don't know how many we got to, 20-some? Imagine if all the churches thought it was just one church under one person's leadership, one authority, one order, one structure. They were one. Not like it is today where you have dozens and dozens and dozens and hundreds, thousands of different churches with different ideas and different beliefs and different ways of doing things. So we got to kind of put ourselves in their shoes. They had been persecuted for many years. And so they stuck together. But as they came into power, they began to fracture. And we fast forward from 600 when Jerusalem was taken over by the Muslims. And I want to explain one other thing to you. Because they didn't read their Bibles every day, I mean, that's such a big deal to us. Like, you should be reading your Bible. You need to read the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. I agree. That wasn't possible for them. So one of the things they did to worship God or show their devotion to God is they would go on pilgrimages. They'd go to these places that were considered holy, whether it was like some miracle happened there or some saint had lived there or their body was buried there or a body part was buried there, and they considered those places holy, and they felt like they were worshiping God by going on these pilgrimages to these places. And there was nothing more holy to do than go to Jerusalem. Has anyone been to Israel? I know some of you have. And every time I hear from people who have been there, like, it was amazing just seeing the landscape and understanding some of the history and what happened. And even in ancient times, that's what they did. They would go on these pilgrimages as a way of showing their honor and devotion to God. And so once the Muslims took over Jerusalem, then it became a little more difficult, but the Muslims were very tolerant of the Christians all in the East at that time. Even today, we talk about Shia and Sunni Muslims. About the year 1000, there were Sunni Muslims, the Seljuk Turks, they were called. And they were very aggressive. And they created an entire empire in that area. And they conquered Jerusalem. They threw out the other Muslims that occupied the Shias. And they started to persecute the Christians. They started to tax them heavily. If you want to come to Jerusalem and worship, we're going to tax you. They would persecute and harass, those kind of things. And the church in the East, the church had just split for the first time into two major groups, East and West. So much detail here I could get into. I'm having to refrain. It's so fun. You guys really should study this stuff. It's so fascinating because it helps you understand why we are the way we are today. But the Eastern Church reached out to the Western Church and said, hey, we're being harassed by these guys. Help us out. And history would change in a moment with a speech made by the leader of the Western Church. His name was Urban II. And he said this, your Eastern brothers, he's preaching, he's in France, and he says these words, your Eastern brothers have asked for your help. Turks and Arabs have conquered their territories. I, or rather the Lord, begs you, destroy that vile race from their lands. For this land which you inhabit is too narrow for your large population, nor does it abound in wealth, and it furnishes scarcely food enough for its cultivators. Hence it is that you murder and devour one another. Enter upon the road to the holy sepulcher. Wrest that land from the wicked race and subject it to yourselves. This is the leader of the Christian church, rallying the people to go and slaughter another people group in the name of Jesus. So they painted crosses on their shields and on their chests, and they marched across Europe. The first wave to go was mostly peasants because they just got rallied up at the idea of honoring God, or we don't know all of their motivations, but they definitely plundered people. They plundered the Christians in the East, and they all got slaughtered before they even got to Jerusalem. And then a wave of knights, military guys from Europe, painting crosses on their shields and on their chests, carrying the cross in the name of Jesus, bearing the sword, got to Jerusalem and slaughtered thousands of people. The stories say that the blood ran ankle deep on the Temple Mount. A bunch of Jews were rounded up in a synagogue and they burned them to death inside. They slaughtered Jews, they slaughtered Eastern Christians, they slaughtered Muslims by the thousands. Some of the early estimates were somewhere around 70,000 people. Most people don't agree with that. They think anywhere from 3,000 to 10,000 people were slaughtered by the Christians. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel like, I think there's a lot of attempts to make people feel guilty and ashamed of themselves. But what I want to use that story for is to ask you the question, was that really Jesus? Is that what Jesus would do? Is that what Jesus taught? To go and slaughter the people you disagree with? Sometimes we get mixed up and swept up into movements and things. What was perceived as a good thing, was it actually in step with following Christ? Jesus said, by this, all people, Muslims, Jews, non-believers, atheists, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Somebody in our Christmas series just quoted Julian the Apostate, I think, and said, these Christians take care of their own and ours better than we do. This was just a few centuries earlier. Now they're slaughtering them instead for power, believing that God wants them to do so. But when I take my Bible and I read the teachings of Jesus, I see how he lived and what he said and how he taught, I have to ask myself the question, when something is labeled Christian, does it make it Christian? Is it really following Christ? And when I look at my own life and my own decisions and my own ideals and the things I do, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be just like Peter and James and John, following behind him, hearing his words, living like he lived, treating others like he treated others, and teaching his teaching to the world around me, showing the world that there is a Jesus who loves them. It is not becoming of Christians to bear the sword. Jesus was very clear about that. You will be my disciples by loving one another. You will be my disciples by taking up your cross of suffering and following me. You will be my disciples when you lay down yourself and live as I lived, laying down my lives for others. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is inside of you. All of these things we have to take seriously. One of the biggest challenges that we face in our country of reaching people is that they already have an idea of what Christian means. And as much as I want to defend and say, that's not accurate, that's not accurate, that's not accurate, but evidence upon evidence upon evidence gets brought up. Do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? Forgive me for being so serious, but it's a serious time. And I'm really, really concerned about what it means to follow Jesus for real. They left their nets, they left their lives. The word crusade, this was the first crusade. I don't know if I used that word yet. This was the first crusade. The word crusade, it's a combination of a French word and a Spanish word. And it literally means an expedition of persons marked with or bearing the sign of the cross. I love that idea. Picking up the cross and following Jesus is the real meaning. I don't want to try and redeem the word crusade. It's used negatively now all the time. Not interested in fixing that. But I love the idea of picking up the cross and following Jesus. We can't redeem that word, but we can learn a valuable lesson about claiming to represent Jesus in our actions. There is a serious responsibility when you claim to do something as Christian. And that responsibility is that you are a reflector of God in the world around you. You are an ambassador of him. Is that what he would say or do? Remember the "what would Jesus do" bracelets and everything else? Not a bad idea to have one of those in the back of your mind. What would Jesus do? What is his teaching? Sometimes we look at Jesus' teaching and we go, it's just lofty kind of ideal that we kind of aspire to, but we're still stuck in this worldly system, so we have to participate in a worldly way. That is not what Jesus taught. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be one who walks in his footsteps and follows his ways. Remember, we go back, John 8:31, we just looked at. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, what does that mean? They didn't have Bibles and camp out in the Bible all the time. He's like, if you adhere to my teaching, I think the NIV translates it that way. If you adhere to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. When we make decisions in life, no matter how big and small, are we adhering to the teaching of Jesus when we do so? So I'm thinking about my life this year and going, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And when I am, I'm reflecting his love and goodness into the world around me. I can't reach people I hate. And I don't want to destroy the reputation of Christ. That would be misrepresenting him. He loves everyone. He loves those Muslims, those people, as we talk sometimes. So wrong. So wrong. He loves everybody. And we are reflectors of that. We're the ambassadors of that message. We're the disciples of that teaching. If we are truly Christian, are we truly Christian? Imitators and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about this, I wrote this down. I want to share it with you. Just kind of encouraging myself and thinking about this, I said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Stop and think about those words for a minute. Or we could sing the old song. Jeff did some old songs today. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not going to try singing right now. No turning back. No turning back. Remember the old song? I've decided to follow Jesus. It's an intentional choice to become a disciple of, to enter the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be have the honor and privilege of bearing the label Christian, little Christ. I have heard and believe his good news. I have recognized my own lack. I want to take his yoke upon me. I have decided to take the journey of transformation and become one who reflects his character and represents his name in this world. I died to me. He lives through me. I follow him. Have I gotten under your skin yet today? It's a heavy, real thing. Someday we will give account. Someday we will stand before him and talk about, review. I don't know what that'll look like. But Jesus was here on the earth as a man, and he gave us these teachings to be like him, to follow him, to live like him, to treat other people like he treated them. How was that? We have all the evidence in the Word of God right there. How did he handle the sinner? How did he handle the questions he was asked? How did he handle the people he disagreed with? That's what I'm going to do. So when I would say to somebody, are you a disciple of Jesus? I hope I am. How about decide that you are? To be a disciple is to make a decision to follow someone. Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow my way. There's nothing in the world like it. None of your worldly systems are going to compare. This is a kingdom, an upside down kingdom where the way to be powerful is to submit and die to yourself and to serve other people that don't even like you. Totally backwards. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. I'll show you how to love the unlovable. I'll show you how to forgive for real. I'll show you what it means to serve and what it really means to lead. Not lording it over, but coming under and serving. Would you stand with me, please? I hate to get weird on you, but no, I don't. I'm okay with it. I'm going to read these things, and I want you to just, in your own heart, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Can you say these things to yourself and to the Lord himself? I'm going to read through these things again, and I just take a moment with him. In fact, let's just pray. And I'm going to read these, and I just want you to contemplate them and maybe even say them to him. Not to us, but to him. In your own heart and in your own way. Lord, we come before you wanting to be your disciples. A disciple of Jesus. One who follows in the footsteps and learns the ways. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have heard and believe his good news. I have recognized my lack. I want to take his yoke upon me. I have decided to take the journey of transformation and become one who reflects his character and represents his name in this world. I died to me. He lives through me. I follow him. Lord, those are big words. They're words of commitment. They're words of change. And God, I pray that we would be imagers of you, reflectors of you in an accurate way. Lord, that we would leave behind the brokenness of the worldly ways and embrace your kingdom today, now. Embrace that eternal life now. We run up to you like that young man did and fall on our knees before you and say, what must I do to live this life that you have for us? Because obviously the world's one is broken. Follow me. Leave it all behind and follow me, he says. Lord, I pray for my friends here today. Lord, that you would give them the strength and the resolve. Lord, that you'd fill them with your spirit, because really it's only by your strength and power we can even do that. Lord, we open up our lives to you to work in us. Thank you for making a way that we could be your disciples. In Jesus' name. If you would like to receive prayer for anything this morning, we'll have a prayer team right up over here to my left. And I want to just challenge you and encourage you to maybe ruminate on what I've said today. Undoubtedly, it will bother some parts of your life. But stop and consider what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. Have a great rest of the day.